Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You'll know this chapter well and truly by the time we're finished. If it just your Bible folds open, it'll probably open at Hebrews 11. We've been there that much. Hebrews 11, and again, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And amen. Alexander White, the great Scottish preacher of the late 1800s, said that Jephthah was the most misunderstood, the most misrepresented, and the most ill-treated character of the Old Testament. That's how he felt about the character that we have before us today, Jephthah. I do know that some of you have been waiting patiently for me to get to this particular study of Jephthah. And one said to me, I hope you don't go on holiday before you deal with Jephthah. You see, not everybody can identify with Samson that we were on last Lord's Day. Samson had a privileged upbringing. Not many have that background. Samson was very strict in his Nazarite vows, separated from the world, and he had amazing strength. And when we look at Samson, sometimes he can seem like a fictional character, or at very least, very distant from our everyday life experience. But many of us have no problem identifying with the character of Jephthah. To read his story, we have to go back again to the book of Judges, and we're going back to Judges chapter 11. Let me read to you some of his story before we get into the text. Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and they went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us, and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Verse number 29, please. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till they come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with trembles and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of mine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And amen. Keep your Bible handy. Please, let me highlight for you a few things in the story of Jephthah. They're very surface, very obvious, but I trust they will be a blessing to us as we meditate on them. First of all, I want you to notice the unfavorable flaw. Jephthah's trouble started before he was born. He is an illegitimate child born to a prostitute. He was the product of his father Gilead's sin. Now, his father Gilead, it would appear from verse 1 of Judges 11, was a tribe leader. It calls Jephthah one of the Gideonites. That was his dad. His dad was a tribe leader. Maybe he thought he could do whatever he liked. Maybe he thought in his position he was entitled to some recreation, and so he sinned. And Jephthah is the product of that sin. To be fair to his father brought his new son home to the family, but Jephthah was never accepted as part of the family. Gilead's wife and her sons rejected him, said in verse 2, You will not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a stranger, an unclean or a fallen woman. And Jephthah is driven from his home. He's driven out as an outcast. He's alienated not only from his family, but from society. If you read into it, you'll find in Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, that he would not be allowed to be part of the nation of Israel. He wouldn't be allowed to be part of God's people for 10 generations because of his birth. But Jephthah went to Tob, became a gang leader, a sort of 1100 BC Robin Hood, if you will. We find in verse 3 that he dwelt in Tob and gathered vain men to Jephthah, and they went out with him. They went out in skirmishes, went out and tried to get a living. Maybe you didn't know such a character was in the Bible, and more, you didn't expect such a character to be listed in the honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11. But I'm glad it is, because Jephthah's story tells me that my past need not define me. Jephthah's story teaches me that God can redeem us from all sin. It teaches me that our baggage in the past need not hold us back. That's the story of Jephthah. In spite of his birth, in spite of his father's sin, in spite of being put out of the family home, in spite of not being allowed to inherit, God is able to lift a Jephthah.
God is able to lift him from the wrong side of the tracks and the wrong side of the bed sheets, if you will, and able to lift him and redeem him and change him and use him. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging for me. To know that the past, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Dear saint of God, we all come with a past, don't we? Maybe my past was worse than yours, or maybe yours was worse than mine. But we all have a past. There's all stories that we wouldn't like told. There's all circumstances in our youth that we made decisions on that maybe with hindsight we would have done differently. What do we do with the past baggage? If we hold on to the past, if we are hindered by the past, if it binds us and restricts us, then our spiritual growth is stinted and stunted and restricted. But the God that we serve delights to take the broken, to take the bruised, to take the battered, like the Jephthahs of this world. What does he do? God does not take away the past. God does not undo the past. He doesn't ignore the past. Praise God, he redeems the past. He weaves it into his tapestry. And the things that make us the people that we are, the path, the journey of life, marks us and changes us, and he uses that for his glory. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure, like me, you have come across people worried about things, and you have walked those paths, and you have stepped in those shoes, and you can say, look, I have been there. I know what you're going through. And they look at you with incredulity. Pastor, were you?
Yeah, I had a past.
God has a way of not allowing it to hinder us or bind us or restrict us, but he redeems it and it becomes part of his tapestry in our lives. He takes our brokenness and makes something glorious out of it. Did that happen to Jephthah? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Ammonites came to make war in Israel. And the Israeli army had a strategy meeting. And they thought, who will lead our army? They looked at the soldiers they had. None of them came up to the mark. They looked at the sons of Gilead, the head of the tribe. They didn't reach the mark. They looked at the titled men of royal birth and they went down the list and they couldn't find any. And somebody said, what about Jephthah? They said, that's our man, Jephthah. And they went down to Tob and they found him and they said, we want you to come and lead the army. God took his past. God took the mistakes of his father. God took the colorful storyline of the start of his life and he used it for his glory. That's the God we have. Did you notice Jephthah's reaction? Verse 7. He said to them, Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did ye not hate me? And did you not expel me out of my father's house? Why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? You see that wee bit, and expel me out of my father's house. Who was it expelled him? His mum and his brothers. I think his brothers were now the head of the army. I think these boys that threw him out of the house were the ones making the decisions. And whenever they thought back to the young boy who they threw out of the house. And they said, that's the boy we need. And so he says to them, did you not hate me? Did you not throw me out of the family home? Did you not tell me I wouldn't inherit? What are you coming looking for me now for?
And they respond. They give no explanation for their past actions. They just said, look, come, fight against the children of Ammon. Be our head over all the inhabitants. And he said to them, well, if I deliver you, will I be your head? Will I be in charge? And the elder said, yeah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. And Jephthah was promoted. Dear saint of God, can I remind you of Acts 10:34? Our God is no respecter of persons. Can I remind you, dear friend, of 1 Corinthians 1? God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound that which is mighty. Are you a Jephthah? Have you an unfavorable and unsavory past? On the authority of the Word of God in Judges 11, I say to you, bring it to the Savior. Don't let your past define you. Let God take your past and turn it into a future of honor and glorious testimony. The unfavorable flaw. Secondly, the unfortunate failure. This is the big issue when the theologians are talking about Jephthah. As Jephthah prepared for the ensuing battle, he made a big mistake. He made a rash promise to God in verse 30 and 31. His vow was very simple. He says, if God gives victory in the battle, then he would offer to God the first thing that came out of his house. It was foolish because God never required it. It was foolish because you cannot bargain with God. God is sovereign. You don't bargain with God. You don't make deals with God. And thirdly, he made it rashly without considering those who might be affected by it. But he didn't make the vow. Sadly for Jephthah, the first thing out of his house after the victory in the battle was his only daughter, his only child. She came dancing for joy at her dad's safe arrival. You can imagine the shock, the horror. His heart sank. Let me pause there for a moment. I know you're wanting me to get to whether he fulfilled the vow literally or symbolically. We'll deal with that in a moment. But let me ask you, honestly, do you remember promises you made to God? You see, we let them slip off our tongue very easily. We sort of use them as a throwaway comment, but they're not like that to God. God takes vows and promises very seriously. Lord, I'll get saved if you help me through this crisis. And the crisis is over a long time. You're still outside of Christ. Huh? What happened to promise? Lord, if you get me through this exam, I'm going to get baptized and I'll nail my colors to the mast. The exam's over. The results are in. No sign of baptism. Lord, I'll come into church membership. Lord, I will serve. Lord, I will be a missionary. Lord, I will give of my profits and I will support the office bearers. Tell me, did you keep your promise? Jephthah, in faith, kept his promise. And this debate rages whether the sacrifice was literal or symbolic. Did he take his daughter and put her on an altar and sacrifice her to God? The theologians come down about 50-50. If you were to push me on it, and I'm no theologian, I'm a pastor, but if you were to push me on it, I would say that it was symbolic. That would be my stance. And I say that for three reasons. Number one,
human sacrifice has always been an abomination to God. Even allowing for the sacrifice and the offering of Isaac in Genesis 22, which was certainly a one-off, child sacrifice was prohibited under the law of Israel. So for that reason, I would go symbolic. Secondly, we find in verse 37 of our text that the daughter spends 2 months with her friends grieving over her virginity, not her death. I think that was the big issue for her, that she was being forbidden to marry, which was a far bigger issue in those days than in our day. And also, verse 39 tells us that Jephthah kept his vow, and she knew no man. I think that, again, is a reference back to the fact that she wasn't allowed to get married. So that would be my stance. On balance, I think she was forbidden to marry, which was a big issue back in 1140 BC or thereabouts. Scripture tells us that Jephthah's vow was paid in full. God takes vows and promises very seriously, and so you need to be very careful what you promise and you vow to God. In fact, he deals with this in specific detail in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 33 through to verse 37 or thereabouts. And he deals with vows, and he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be yea. Live in such a way that you don't even need to make a vow, that people take your word as your bond. Huh? That's what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. When I was in Templemore Hall many years ago, I was on the oversight, and a businessman came to me one Sunday after the service. I sat down with him. I didn't know what was coming. He said this. He said, I started a business 20 years ago. He says, whenever I set up the business, whenever I signed for the property, whenever I bought the equipment to set up in business, I promised the Lord 10% of the profit. He says, Lawrence, I have not kept my vow. Now, God was convicting him that he had made a promise and he hadn't kept it. And the fellowship did receive a substantial gift for the work of God. I say to you, dear saint of God, pay your vows. In the words of Jephthah, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Cannot go back. The unfavorable flaw, his unsavory past, the unfortunate failure, making a vow unto the Lord that he had to fulfill, even though it cost him his daughter. He had no other children. It was the end of the family line. Thirdly and finally, his unflinching faith. Because Jephthah is mentioned in Hebrews 11 in this list of faithful servants of history. And we find that Jephthah did have an unflinching faith. We see it in three different aspects. We see that he had a national faith. Look at verse 14 of Judges 11. He sent messengers to the Ammonite king to seek a diplomatic solution. Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon. He said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then when they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, they came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and to Heshbon,
And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, and so on. He tried to get a peace treaty for the land of Israel. And he says, Ammon should be satisfied with the land that their God has given them, and they should not contest the land which the God of Israel has given to them. In other words, don't encroach. God has given us this land. God has given us this authority. And therefore, you stick to your land that your God has given you, and we'll stick to the land that our God has given to us. He believed in a national God. He believed in a national faith. He believed that his people should be honored with the word of God to them as a nation. So it was a national faith. Notice secondly, Jephthah had a family faith. Verse 36, when his only child, the only possibility of maintaining the family line was for his daughter to marry and have a family, but his daughter trusted God. And in verse 36, said, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. His family had a faith. That was prayed about in our prayer meeting this morning, about household salvation. Lord, give us our families. Lord, move through our families. Those that are near and dear to us, we covet them, we claim them for thee. And here Jephthah had a family who had a faith in God. And his only daughter said, Dad, you've made a promise to God, just you fulfill it. It was a national faith, it was a family faith. Jephthah had a personal faith and honored the vow that he made to God by faith. Jephthah had a faith in God that affected him and affected his attitude to the nation, and as such, it affected his family. Tell me, are you bringing your children to glory? I know you can't save them. I know that. Would to God we could. It would be great, wouldn't it? We can't do that. But tell me, by your life, by your example, by your standards, by your home, by the way you and your husband or you and your wife or how you react and talk to one another, is it pointing to the Savior? Is there a Jephthah here? A messy, unfortunate past. The unfavorable flaw. Many with such a background would give up. Many with such a history would feel broken and abused. Life can be so unfair. Jephthah knew what it was to see favoritism and mischief and malpractice and abuse and bigotry. He saw it all. But Jephthah tells us that God does not judge us by our past. He judges us by our faith. He redeems the past. I think it was A.W. Tozer said, God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply. And Jephthah was tested deeply before he was used greatly. His unflinching, his unfortunate failure, he made a rash vow, but at least he paid it in full. It was costly, but he did it. Pay your vows. And the unflinching faith, he had faith nationally, domestically, personally. As I was preparing, I came across a little parable. Let me read it to you, and then with this we close. A house servant had two large pots. One hung at each end of a pole that he carried across his shoulders. But one of the pots had a crack in it. At the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house, the cracked pot arrived only half full. The other pot was perfect and always delivered a full pot of water. For 2 years, the servant delivered water each day, 1.5 pots. The full pot was very proud of its accomplishments. The cracked pot was very ashamed and embarrassed. After 2 years of failure, one day down at the stream, the cracked pot said to the servant, "I am ashamed of myself and very sorry." The servant says, "What are you ashamed of?" The cracked pot said, "For these past 2 years, I've been able to carry only half my load because the crack on my side causes water to leak all the way to your master's house. Because of my flaws, you don't get full value for your work." The servant said, "Let's go back to the master's house. And as we walk, I want you to notice the lovely flowers along the path." Sure enough, when they reached the house, the servant said, "Did you notice the flowers only grew on your side of the path?" "That's because I've known about the flaw all along. And I took advantage of it and I planted flower seeds along your side of the path. And every day when we walked back from the stream, you watered them. And for 2 years, I've been able to pick flowers for the master's table." Are you a Jephthah? A cracked pot? He knows about the crack. He can use the failure. He can fulfill his purpose in your life. What a story, Jephthah. The unfortunate, the unfavorable flaw, the unfortunate failure, the unflinching faith, a crackpot who was used for the glory of God. May God bless his word.